Today's reading comes from John chapter 6, verse 22 to 59. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you were looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at that last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks up to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews that there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. But this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum.
Thanks, Wes. Please keep a Bible open there in John chapter 6. If you have just joined us, we're working our way through the book of John. We're about halfway into chapter 6. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Before we jump into it, let's pray and ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, all life, truth, and wisdom is found in you, not in us. And so we pray that you will feed us and teach us now. Feed us on the bread of life, on Jesus. Help us to understand this passage, all the pictures and metaphors that Jesus uses. And Lord, please grow in us true saving faith. We pray this through Jesus. Amen. I wonder how many adrenaline junkies there are in the room this morning. I don't see any hands. I'm fascinated by adrenaline junkies. I don't know if you've walked up the path towards the gorge and you've seen someone on the rocks about a 10-meter drop and they backflip down into the water below. Or maybe people who climb skyscrapers or climb rock faces without harnesses. Or what about those who walk on the wings of an aeroplane while it's flying? Or those who run with the bulls in Spain? I don't know if I could ever do something like that, but I think I understand why people do it. I can appreciate that what they really want, I think, is to feel alive. I think that's what's going on. And isn't that what we all want, really? Life. I mean, is there any better feeling than to feel alive? And we might differ on the best way to live. The adrenaline junkie goes hard and fast. Some of us would like to be a bit more careful and strategic, but I think at the end of the day, we all want the same thing. We're all hungry for life. Hungry for a good life, a life that makes sense, a life that satisfies. The big question is, how do we get that? What's the recipe for this delicious dish called life that we all want to eat? How can our hunger for life be satisfied? That's what makes this Bible passage so helpful, so amazing. In this passage, Jesus gives us the answers to these questions. He gives us the recipe for true life. And the recipe has three key ingredients. It's a bit like spaghetti bolognese, right? Everybody makes spag bol a little bit different, don't they? They've all got their own kind of secret blend of spices and seasonings. But the basic dish always has three main ingredients, I think. Meat, tomato, make a sauce, pasta. Meat, tomato, pasta. The same is true for the recipe of life. Everyone's going to bring their own unique style and flavor to it, but Jesus says you got to have three ingredients. They're essential. Here they are: God, Jesus, and faith. God, Jesus, faith. Let's get stuck into our passage. We're going to see these three things, unpack them together. God, Jesus, and faith. First of all, God. Life with God. Life with God. If you were here last week, you remember what happened in the passage just before this one, at the start of John 6. Jesus miraculously took a little boy's lunch and then just created this feast that fed thousands of people. And then in the evening, he left that crowd. During the night, he walked on water and he crossed back over the lake with his disciples, back to the other side. And now in verse 22, we see what happens when the crowd wake up. They must have stayed there overnight on the hill, rubbing their fat tummies. They wake up and realize Jesus and his disciples are gone. They manage to find some boats. They sail back across the lake to the town of Capernaum and they find Jesus. They rush up to him in verse 25 and they say, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" I think it would have been pretty funny if Jesus had said, "Oh, I just walked here last night across the lake." He doesn't say that though. He skips their question and he cuts to the point because he sees that they are seeking him for the wrong reasons. See what he says in verse 26? Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." In other words, I know you're just here for more food. you missed the point of my sign, my miracle. And then he goes on in verse 27, points them to a different sort of food. He says, verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So food that spoils versus food that endures to eternal life. Jesus is saying something very profound here, something that you and I need to hear. He's saying the problem isn't with our quest for life. No, we were designed to live. Go for life, absolutely. The problem is we're looking in the wrong places. We look to physical things to satisfy us, things like food. The problem is they don't last, do they? Food spoils. You have a great dinner, next day you have to eat again. You get that awesome adrenaline rush or that relationship thrill, but then it's got to be followed up by another one. Or you buy those clothes or that thing. It's not going to be long, though, before you're shopping again. British writer C.S. Lewis once said, I cannot find a cup of tea which is big enough or a book that is long enough. Have you experienced this in your own life? I got chatting to a guy just last week, and he told me that he's currently unemployed, and he doesn't know what to do next. He said he's quit his last two jobs because they just weren't right for him, but now he doesn't really know what he wants to do. And we chatted for a while about what kind of work might suit him, what his passions and his skills are. But then I made another comment, and I was surprised to see how his eyes just kind of lit up. I just said to him, sometimes I wonder if we just place too much expectation on work to satisfy us, to make us happy. I'm not sure any job can live up to that kind of pressure. And all of a sudden, this guy started telling, he just said, yeah, actually, the last few years I've really just been on a search for inner peace. Those were his words. He said, I've tried new jobs, I've tried meditation, I've tried overseas travel, and he just couldn't find the peace that he was seeking. And I said to him, I can totally relate. I mean, I've got a great job, I've got a beautiful wife and kids, and it's not enough. And I explained to him that I sometimes think of life a bit like a wheel with all these different spokes and a hub in the middle. And one of those spokes is my job, and one is my family, and one is my hobbies, and one is my friends. But none of those things can be the hub, right? The very center of my life. I need God to be the hub. And He holds everything else in place. He gives the purpose to all those other things. Now, this guy, I don't think he was even religious. So for him, this was kind of a bit of a groundbreaking idea. But for many of us sitting in church today, it's pretty easy to nod along to that and say, yeah, yep, no, God is important. We all need God. And this is where religious people like you and me need to be very careful. Because we can easily be like the crowd Jesus is talking to. They're religious people. And look, they seem to be doing the right thing, don't they? What are they doing? Seeking out Jesus and asking him for help. And Jesus says, no. Why? Because they're seeking the wrong thing. They're coming to him in the hopes that he's going to make their life easier. They're not actually seeking God himself. That's not Christianity. That is dead religion. Dead religion treats God like some kind of heavenly vending machine who gives us what we want if we can tick the right boxes. And Christianity is very different because it's not just about God giving us something that we want. It is about how God is what we want. Do you get that? God doesn't just give us what we want. He is what we want. He's the object, he's the center, the purpose, the goal, it's him. It's relationship with him, it's life with him. And here's where you and I have to ask ourselves, do we really believe that? Grasp that. Do we believe that there is nothing more precious than knowing God and having life with Him? Why is it that so many youth leaders and churches around the world feel nervous, maybe even apologetic, when the time comes to open the Bible and talk about God? Oh, sorry guys, here comes the boring stuff, but if we can just sit through it, I promise we'll have some fun soon. Do you know what that communicates to our kids? It tells them exactly what secular Australian society is already telling them, which is that God is irrelevant and boring, and if you really want to have a good life, a fun life, then just go ham. Go in for food and fun and possessions and whatever you want. And in John 6, Jesus says, you have got it back to front. And you're actually missing out. The problem isn't that your appetite for life is too big. It's that it's too small. C.S. Lewis once said, we can be like kids in a slum playing with mud puddles. And someone comes along and says, how about a week-long vacation at the beach? And the kids say, no thanks. We'll just stay here in our slum. Why? Because they've got no idea what a beach is like. They don't realize how much better it is. And Jesus is saying, I don't just want to give you a spouse and some happy kids and an interesting job and a comfortable paycheck and curing from your cancer. I want to give you more. I want to give you eternal life with God. Do you think Jesus knows what he's talking about? When he says that, can you trust him? Do you believe him? Do you know he's the only person who has experienced life in heaven and life on earth, who's experienced both and done the comparison? And in verse 46, he says, I'm the only one who's ever actually seen God. I know what I'm talking about. He actually talks about his Father a lot in this passage. And way down in verse 57, notice how Jesus calls him the living Father. And he says this, the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. This is the first essential ingredient in this dish that we call life. It's knowing the source of all life. Not source. The source of all life. The living Father, God. The one who made us. The one who loves us. The one who knows the best way for us to thrive and flourish. So this is ingredient number one for your recipe. It's God. You won't be satisfied unless you have life with God. But that's not the only ingredient we need. The second ingredient we need is Jesus. We've talked about life with God. Now we want to talk about life through Jesus. Life through Jesus. Because you see, as we read through John 6, we start to realize there's a problem. Yes, we were made for life with God. But here's the problem. We don't actually really want life with God. And we don't have life with God. The crowd here are exhibit A of what this looks like, right? Notice how they keep misunderstanding what Jesus says. I'm going to paraphrase the passage for you. You can read along with me if you like. In verse 27, Jesus says, hey guys, stop thinking about breakfast. And I'll give you something better, eternal life. Verse 28, they say, great. What work do we have to do to get that? Jesus says, no work. You can't earn it. All you have to do is believe in me. Verse 30, they say, well, if you want us to believe in you, you'd better do some miracles. Did you know that when our ancestors were in the wilderness, they ate bread from heaven called manna every day? How about you give us bread every day instead of just once, and then we might believe you? Jesus says, guys, you're missing the point. My Father wants to give you the true bread from heaven. And they say, oh, okay, verse 34, that sounds even better than manna. Give us this bread all the time. Jesus says, it's me. I'm the bread of life. I'm what you need. Verse 41, they start grumbling and say, how can this guy say he came from heaven? We know his parents. He literally lives just around the corner from here. Man, it's painful, isn't it? How can they be so blind? How can they see Jesus? Don't you just want to see Jesus and talk to Jesus? And they don't really get it. In verse 44, Jesus tells us what's really going on. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. And then further down at verse 53, Jesus adds that unless you're saved, you have no life in you. That's confronting, isn't it? Without Jesus, we have no life in us. Why? Because we were made for life with God, but we have turned our backs on him and we have cut ourselves off from him. We're physically alive. This room is full of people who are physically alive, but by nature, we're spiritually dead. The Bible teaches that we're all born with a natural desire to live without God, even though he's the loving one who gives us our breath every single day. It's what the Bible calls sin. It's choosing to live without God. And it can seem pretty fun and pretty harmless for a while. But Jesus says, please think about where it ends. See verse 49. He says, yeah, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. How did that work out? They died. What kind of life is that? What good are all your achievements and all your possessions if it's just going to be gone when you die? And friends, I know this is hard, but I think most of us, myself included, need this wake-up call. A wake-up call from the glamorized, filtered, sparkly, competitive world that we live in, which says, here you go. Here's what you need. Yeah, this will make you happy. Look at what this person's got. That's it. That's what you want. And Jesus says, it's all a mirage. What good will any of it do you when you die? When you die and you finally face the living God and you realize your whole life you've just used him and abused him. How's that going to end? It's going to end with him banishing us from his presence, away from his life and his love and his goodness forever. And that's bleak, I know. I know it's bleak. But do you see how kind Jesus is to point that out to us? Don't you want to know? If we don't understand that, we won't understand the magnificence of what he says next. Hear what he says in verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Back in those days, bread was the main part of their diet. So when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, he's saying, I'm not optional like caviar or cookies. I'm essential. You need me. Why? Verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus is the way back to life with God. Question is, how does he actually do that? How is it possible? How does Jesus give us life? He does it by giving up his own life. See verse 51, he hints at what's going to happen. He says, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then he goes on to talk about his flesh and his blood. It's a clear reference to what will happen a little bit later when he's crucified. He gives himself for us. He gives up his glorious, perfect life, and he takes the death that we deserve. He's a sacrifice in our place. And then he rises again so that we can share in his resurrection life. He takes our death, he gives us his life. So this is the second ingredient that you need to make this delicious dish called life. First, God. We can't be satisfied without God. But now second, we can't be saved without Jesus. And now before we finish, there's one more essential ingredient for life. The third and final ingredient is faith. We've talked about life with God. We've talked about life through Jesus. Now finally, we want to see life by faith. Life by faith. You see, everything that we've really talked about today boils down to one question. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? It's probably the single most important question you could ever ask yourself. But what does it really mean to believe in Jesus? How do you know if you really do believe in Jesus? Does it just mean you believe he existed? Does it mean you believe he was a good guy who died on the cross? That's what makes this passage really helpful, is that Jesus wants to help us understand what it means to believe in him. And he uses a really graphic, confronting picture. Like, it's almost gross. Verse 53, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That is quite disturbing. I think the Jews are rightly disturbed in verse 52 when they say, "What?" If Jesus was being literal, he's talking about cannibalism. But he's not being literal. Jesus isn't really made out of bread. And he doesn't really want us to come and just chomp on him. So what does it mean to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Well, I think Jesus is using this language to keep us from thinking that faith is something vague and wishy-washy and kind of spiritual. You know, there are a lot of spiritual people in our society. Many people who believe that they are in touch with God and that they can find peace and find purpose through this spiritual connection that they have with God. And Jesus says that is not saving faith. And there are many people in churches around the world today who agree Jesus was a real man, a historical man who was crucified, and he did rise from the dead 3 days later. Many people believe that. Here's the thing. Even if you believe that, that true fact, that is not saving faith. For the death of Jesus to save you, it must become personal. that man on the cross must be your man, your Savior. The burden that crushed him to death must be your sin. The cry, "It is finished," must be specifically referring to your debt and your guilt, which is now paid and gone. See, when we talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, Jesus is telling us we need to have an incredibly close, intimate relationship with him. It means that his death and his resurrection is so precious to you that you know you can't live without it. Like, it means that you depend on Jesus as much as you depend on food and drink. Can you say that? Wake up in the morning, breakfast, Jesus. What's more important? Jesus! I'll go without breakfast. I can't go without Jesus. You realize that your sin has poisoned every part of you and that all you deserve is death. And that you can't even respond to Jesus and put your faith in him unless God first acts and chooses you and draws you and brings you to Jesus, changes your heart and gives you faith. You realize that your performance is really not even part of the equation. The only thing that matters is Jesus, and that he came and he died and he rose for you. And that is your confidence, and that is your peace, and that is your hope. That's faith that saves. And it's what makes Christianity so incredible and surprising and so easily misunderstood. There's just nothing you can do to earn salvation. The crowd back in verse 28, they misunderstand this. They say to Jesus, "Okay, what do we have to do?" It's just classic human nature, isn't it? "Okay, tell us what we need to do, Jesus, and we'll go and do it. And then you can give us this life." And he responds in verse 29, he says, "The work of God," here's the work you got to do, "believe." In other words, Jesus does the work and we just piggyback. We just piggyback on his achievements. We're simply saved by trusting in his work. Well, have you understood this? Is your head spinning right now, or are you saying, "Yeah, that's right. That's right"? Do you know what it is to say in your heart, "Jesus is my life. He's all that I really have, and he is all that I need"? Some of you have never come to Jesus like this. And some of you have many times asked Jesus to save you, and you're still sitting here this morning stewing over whether you're safe, over whether you really believe. But you know, whatever the case, the solution is the same. Look to Jesus. Whether for the first time or the millionth time, look to his death and see your Savior. Look to his resurrection and see your life. He's done it all. Stop trying to earn it, to work it up within yourself, and stop worrying that you haven't done enough. Come and lean on the one who's done it all for you. Piggyback on him. Come and receive life. Well, like we said at the start, we all want life, don't we? A full, meaningful, satisfying life. Today we've seen that the recipe for true life has three main ingredients. Yeah, everyone's going to bring their own unique style and flavor and seasoning, but here's what you really, really need: God, Jesus, and faith. You will not be satisfied. I will not be satisfied until we have life with God. And we cannot have that life with God unless we put our faith in Jesus. So let's do that again now. Let's pray. Put our faith in Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are the bread of life. We could eat everything this world has to offer, and we would still be hungry, and we would still die one day, and we would still miss out on just the best life ever, which is life with you and life with your Father in heaven. Please, Lord, give every one of us a hunger for you. May we come to you with desperate, genuine faith and feed on you. And Lord, as we do that, please give us life. Thank you that you've paid the price for all our sins. Thank you that you've risen. You're powerful. You've done it all. Lord, may we now come and eat and receive life. For anyone here this morning who's thinking, this is new, this is weird, Lord, put a curiosity in them that they can't satisfy until they get answers. May they keep reading this book until they understand who Jesus really is and what he has really done. May every one of us, Lord, taste, eat the bread of life. Amen.